this morning in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it's chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. I'll just read the text for you. Paul says there to the Philippians, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Now, we have been going on a regular basis through the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, but because we've had the home call of a dear one to our hearts, Oriel, at this time, it causes us to think once again about heaven and the glories of heaven. Every time a Christian dies, really, and within a fellowship, we are bound to turn our thoughts heavenward, because where has that loved one gone? And if they're truly saved and they know the Lord as their Saviour, they've gone into heaven, and they've seen the King, and they've seen the glories of heaven, and they are blessed, they're numbered amongst the eternally blessed. And such is the case with our sister Oriel. Now, surprisingly, according to John Blanchard, in his excellent book, which I haven't read, I just looked at some of the chapter headings, I've not had time, but his book called Hitchhiker's Guide to Heaven, he says in the opening preface and introduction, maybe, that in his opinion, the doctrine of heaven is the Cinderella doctrine of the church. Now, I find that a little bit surprising, but he put out his little case. He said, you look at some of the great tomes of systematic theology and you'll find only a few pages towards the end of the book. Of course, the Christian faith is vast and great, but you would have thought that there would have been some more time devoted to the theology of heaven. And yet, he says, the greatest of the theologian books, they're thin on teaching in the volumes concerning heaven. He also says that of similar other books. There are plenty of books about many, many things and doctrines and teachings, but there's not that many by comparison to the doctrine of heaven, concerning heaven, in Christian literature. And it seems that the theologians, we might say, have focused more on the doctrines that are essential for salvation, and that's absolutely right, of course, but they tend to focus on the things that help us here and now rather than the things that will help us as we go on our way to heaven. And speaking of heaven, the there and the then of heaven. Now, we had a little reading here. We couldn't do our Bible study because of the sad news of losing Oriel. And Yvonne was reading a book by Faith Cook and entitled And I Began to Read. And she, towards the end of the book, talks a lot about heaven. It's very precious. And she gives out some quotes regarding the Puritans, that they meditated much on heaven and thinking about heaven and the things connected with the heavenly realms. And so it's come to our attention once again. And so that's why I bring this little message to you this morning. Let's consider what Paul is saying here. This is the phrase that caught me as I read, "For our citizenship is in heaven." That's our citizenship. That's where we belong as Christian believers. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of the context and a little bit of a contrast that I can spot in the passage. Now, Paul has brought to the Philippians there this great letter, and he's speaking of the wondrous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is willing to become a servant and to become the Saviour in the great chapter of Philippians 2. But he's also bringing practical advice as to how to live as Christian people. And he's very concerned also that certain teachers were creeping in unawares to the Philippian church. So he says in verse 18, for example, "Many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, these were professing Christian people. Professing. But were genuine, and they were bringing with them false doctrines. Now, we don't know exactly All the commentators, virtually all of them at least, agree on this. We don't know exactly who these particular enemies of the cross that were infiltrating the church were. Were they Jews? Or if they were Jews, then they were Judaizers, and they were bringing the gospel plus the law. And they were saying, the gospel is not good enough. What you need is law-keeping. You need the laws of the Old Testament. That's the ceremonial laws and the ritual laws, the washings and the dietaries and so on and so forth, the diets and so on. That's more than likely the case. It could have been some of them. If, on the other hand, these false teachers that were infiltrating the church at Philippi were of Gentile background, they were probably those who were the forerunners of what's known as Gnosticism. And Gnosticism would encourage you can live how you like, because all that matters is your spirit. Your body doesn't matter, but your spirit does. So you can live how you like. It doesn't matter if you sin regarding things in your body. And that's, and they were that sort of thing, teaching that sort of thing. And to sum it up with a saying of the hippies, you know, if it feels good, do it. That would have been the philosophy of the precursors of the Gnostics. But they were infiltrating, and they were affecting the church. And this is why he's saying, I'm telling you, even weeping, avoid such things. And he describes them. He says their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. And they set their mind on earthly things. Now, contrast that with the genuine believer. The genuine believer, he's not living for his carnal and worldly appetites. He doesn't live for that. He's living for the glory of God. The genuine believer is not living for shameful things, but for the praise and the honor of God. And the genuine believer is not living for the things of earth, but the things of heaven. And it's got your mind set on heaven. And that's the genuine believers, you see. Now, I've contrasted them, and he's saying that there, and you can see that that would be the case. They were false. They were not embracing the cross. They were enemies of the cross. They were opposed to the truth. They served the flesh and not the spirit, and they minded only earthly things. But he says, that's not the case with the true. And you know, he's saying, you know that's not the case with me. As the Apostle Paul, he's saying, in fact, you live your lives according to how I have lived my life amongst you, and let me be a pattern for you. And so we can see that they were false in that way. And so he moves on, and he says, but we're not like them in effect. Verse 20, he says, because our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And he sets out this great truth for us. Now, just clear up a little, not a misunderstanding. People could misunderstand it, especially with the old version, the AV. The old version of the AV says that our conversation is in heaven. Now, the word conversation in the AV means conduct or godly character. But the newer versions have got it absolutely right. Citizenship, or some say commonwealth. Our commonwealth is in heaven. The Greek word is a word connected with the word politics, and it has to do with citizenship. And when he said this to them here, these Philippian believers here, they would have immediately understood the metaphor that he was using there. You see, Philippi was a colony of Rome in Greece. Everything about Philippi was Roman, not Greek. The buildings were more Roman in appearance. The culture was Roman. The dress was Roman. The culture, the laws, everything about it. It was a plant out of Rome into Greece. And they would have understood what he's inferring here. You, the church, are like that. You are a plant out of heaven. You are a colony of heaven upon earth. You are actually citizens of another great city. Not Rome, but heaven. Heaven is your city. Heaven is your capital city. Just as the Philippians here would have recognized that Rome was their capital city. Now Paul is inferring here, you Christians, you recognize that heaven is your capital city. And you are actually away from home at the moment. And slightly changing the metaphor, of course, you're journeying back to your city. It's a lovely thought, isn't it? Every genuine church, compiled of born-again believers who belong together and in fellowship with one another in a locality, are like a colony of heaven on earth and citizens of heaven, absolutely. That's a tremendous thought. So then, now that in turn turns our thoughts toward heaven. Now what does it mean then to be citizens of heaven? What's involved and what's inferred and implied? Well, firstly, we must say in order to be citizens of heaven, you have to have a new nature. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. God has to do a work within you. You must cry out for this. You may say, Lord, save me, be my Savior. Take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh that beats for you and your glory. Take away my heart of unbelief and give me a heart of faith. And work a new nature in me. You see, as you are by nature, if you're not a Christian, and if you're in an unconverted state, you cannot enter heaven. Because only that which is pure and holy can enter into heaven. And in an unclean and in a defiled state, you cannot go into heaven. One of the old Puritans said, if perchance, per se, you were allowed into heaven as an unregenerate person, and that could never be, but this is just to illustrate a point, if the unregenerate man was allowed for a moment to step into heaven in his unsaved condition, heaven would be like hell to him, because he has no identity with it. He cannot relate to it. He'd be a fish out of water, or as somebody said, an eagle in an iron cage. No, you need a new nature to go to heaven. Now every person that can say, by the grace of God, I'm a citizen of heaven, has received that new nature. It's the very thing that Jesus taught Nicodemus on the night that Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, came into his company and talked with him and shared with him. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, Nicodemus was totally baffled by that. He could only interpret it in literal terms. And Jesus had to explain it further. No, it's not a literal. You don't go back into your mother's womb a second time. Not at all. No, you must be born of water, cleansed. You must be born of the Spirit, renewed. You must have your sins forgiven. You need a new nature. This is what Jesus taught Nicodemus. You see, our own sinfulness, as I just tried to illustrate to the children, our own sinfulness creates a barrier between us and our God. God is holy and we are unholy. God is pure and we are impure. And in an unconverted condition, we cannot go into his presence and live. But the citizen of heaven has been given that new nature. And we have that nature from God. And by God's grace, Christians can talk about having a new heart or a new nature and partaking now of the divine nature. The Apostle Peter actually says that about believers. We partake now of the divine nature. That don't make us divine, but we partake of that divine nature. The Spirit of God dwells within us now. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, dwells within you? So you have this new nature. And in order to go to heaven, it's vital that you have that new nature. You cannot enter heaven without that new nature. So the gospel is a gospel. The gospel of Christ is a gospel that delivers us from hell by giving us a new nature and fits us and prepares us for heaven. So that when we are called home, or when the Lord comes in the air and we're all changed, we will be fitted for heaven. And will feel at home in the heavenly city, which we are called to and are going to enter in. So a citizen of heaven has a new heart. And then a citizen of heaven now has a new homeland. We have a home above. Heaven is our eternal home. This earth is not our home. We see ourselves, Christians have always seen themselves like this from the very beginning. as pilgrims and strangers, journeying through the world, wayfarers. We're on a journey and we're making our way from one place to another, and we're going back and on our journey home to heaven. Heaven's our homeland. Now, we ourselves have never been there, of course, but the scriptures and the Lord and his word has made this heavenly home known to us, and we have the sure promises of the Lord Jesus about it. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you again to myself in my Father's house. There are many mansions. There's plenty of space for us. It's all been prepared. It's a wonderful homeland. Now, it goes without saying, really, that heaven is a place. Mind you, listen to and talk to some of the New Ages and some of the older Indian-type religions. They'll talk about a state rather than a place. Heaven is a state of mind. They'll talk about nirvana and so on and so forth. But no, that's not what Scripture says. Jesus said, it's clear. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, you will be also. When Elijah the prophet was taken up in the chariot of fire, he was taken up into heaven. Then it's a place. And it's real. It's not a cloud floating in the sky. It's real and tangible. It's a dwelling place. And of course, it is the dwelling place supremely of God. The scriptures reveal that God dwells in Holy Trinity in the high heavens. You could pull out numerous scriptures here. I need to give you one or two. Here's one. 26. Deuteronomy 26 and 15. And here is a prayer. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given us. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven. It's a place. Numerous scriptures. It is the place, of course, of God's dwelling, and it's the place of God's throne. So again, scripture, Psalm 11 verse 5, says it very, very well, briefly, but so well. Here it is, Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the... I've lost my scripture there. That's not the right scripture. 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in his heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, heaven's the very throne room of God. That's where God's throne is. And there he rules and reigns over all things, supreme, exercising his kingly rule and majesty. And the glory of it is beyond human comprehension. But that's where God is. And God dwells there. And so he is the Lord on his throne in heaven, high above. It's also... as the homeland of the people of God, it's a place, and it's the place where heaven is. But it is also the home of all the holy angels. The holy angels. That's the angels who did not sin. There were once many angels before, and some did sin, and they become the devils. They're the devils now. The demons, as they're called. They sinned. The angels that sinned are demons or devils. But there's a host who did not sin. We think from the Revelation chapter 12 that a third of the angels of heaven sinned, but two-thirds didn't. And so all these holy angels dwell in the heaven above, in the homeland of the citizens of the children of God, the citizenship of the children of God. They dwell there. And the throne of God is surrounded by the holy angels. But not only the angels of God, the holy ones, but the redeemed sinners of earth are there. Human beings that have been transformed and saved by grace. And the moment a believer dies, absent from the body is present with the Lord. At the moment of the departure of the soul and the spirit from the body, the soul, the inner being, the true you, is immediately in the glory and in the presence of God. And 1 second of seeing that glory will make up for all of a lifetime of suffering upon earth. There was a little story in Robert Murray McShane's book, his memoir, and Remains, and his little sermon, I think, and it's called Another Lily Gathered. And he talks about a little boy, about, I can't remember exactly, around about 12, I think, thereabouts, a young lad. And he's sick, and he's suffering, but he's a believer. He's a genuine believer. And Mr. McShane is so concerned for this young lad, you know. And he's with him, and he's talking over the scriptures with him, and praying with him. And then the young lad says to Mr. McShane, "It's all right, Mr. McShane. Just one moment in glory will make up for all this suffering that I have now." Isn't that wonderful? Our sister Oriel is in the glory. We know of others too. We can name names. We've got friends that have gone ahead of us. They've seen the King in his majesty. The redeemed sinners now, of course, are called saints. And all saints are those who truly believe and love the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. The Roman Catholic Church is just about making Mother Teresa a saint. Well, that's according to their theology. But a true believer, the moment you truly believe, you'll become a saint. That means you're set apart for God, a sanctified one. You belong to the Lord. And all the saints of God are there. What a host, what a company. Think of the multitudes and the millions that are already around the throne of God, worshipping and adoring the Heavenly Father in and the Holy Trinity in one. Tremendous thought. And it's, of course, it's the palace of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself dwells in that glory. He said, didn't he, "I go to prepare a place for you. Where you are, I will be also." He was returning home when the disciples saw him in his resurrected body, and he's on the Mount of Olives, and the Lord calls him, and he's taken up into that cloud of glory. He was returning home, and that's where the Lord Jesus now dwells. So you have this sort of thing. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." There's the Lord Jesus in the glory. And he's in the palace of heaven. And around him are the multitudes, the host of heaven, holy angels and redeemed saints. And they are adoring him in that fullness that only heaven knows. So, it goes without saying really, but heaven is a very, very real place. It's very, very beautiful. When we are there ultimately, in the final state as it is called, we will be there in resurrected bodies. The only thing that will disturb our sister Oriel and all the friends in glory will be the day of resurrection. It's the only thing. As they are now, they are purified and redeemed spirits, disembodied souls, but alive, worshipping the Lord in his glory and in his fullness. And they're waiting. And they're waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to earth. And then they will come back, and he will call their bodies, their dust together, and he will create their bodies in newness of life, resurrected bodies, and he will rejoin soul with body. And then all the saints will be in a resurrected state of glory forever and ever. And that must mean, if you've got a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, it's tangible. It's things you can touch and hold, and yet it's different. It's glory, it's heaven, and it's magnificent. There's a little story which I've always believed it to be true, and I so identified with what was said here. Have you ever read that little story of Vanya, the Russian martyr, back in the 60s, early 70s, when communism was really ruling Russia? And Vanya was a Christian and a lovely believer, and they forced him into the Soviet army, and they persecuted him terrible while he was in there. One of the things they did to persecute him was make him stand on guard in summer uniform in the Siberian winter. They expected that would kill him, but that didn't work. The Lord kept him. But eventually they murdered him with an ice axe. Just prior to the murder of Vanya, he had a vision of heaven. And he said, I had an outer body experience. I was taken up into heavenly realms. And he says, and I saw heaven. And I saw the beautiful green and rolling verdant fields of heaven. And I saw the azure blue of heaven and the beautiful place filled with the glory and the majesty of God. And a being came towards me. And he said, this being was full of light and brightness and arrayed with great glory. He thought at first it was an angel. But as the person drew near, it was the Apostle John, and came and talked with him and prepared him for his death. And Vanya was put back on earth, and then consequently shortly after was martyred. It's real, friends. Heaven's a real place. You must have a prepared heart. We are citizens of heaven. You need a new heart to go there. Well, the citizens of heaven enjoy all these things, and heaven is a most wonderful place. It would take hours and hours to describe it, and I don't think I've got the faculties or the abilities to do that. But sometimes, to help us understand what heaven is like, it's best to say, or more helpful to say, about the things that are not there, as opposed to things that are there. And so what's not in heaven? Well, sin. Sin's not in heaven, because all the saints have been redeemed. Their sins have been washed away. Well, if there's no sin, therefore there is no death, because the wages of sin is death. So there's no death. You'll never die again in heaven. Death is no more. Therefore, if there's no death, there is no sorrow. There are no tears. And there will be a moment when God will wipe away our tears, but there is no sorrow, nor ever could be sorrow in heaven. Not in any shape or form, in any way you could imagine. And of course, praise God for this, Satan's not there. He's been dealt with. He'll be judged for the eternal final state. He's not there. And that will therefore mean, therefore, there'll be no temptation, because he's the great tempter of the saints. And then there's no accusation, because he's the accuser of the brethren. And so, none of those things are there. Interesting little thought as well, which I gleaned. There are no shadows in heaven, because there's no sun in heaven. And the Lord our God is the light of the glory of heaven. And his light and his glory fills all things. And if it fills all things, there are no shadows. And so, that's a wonderful thought for us as well. It is a most glorious place. It's our homeland. And we're on a journey to that heavenly city, as described fully in the Revelation, chapter 21 and 22. That's our inheritance, that's our homeland. We are citizens of heaven. And that's what Paul says in reminding the Philippians of who they are. And of course, finally, Christians have a great hope. And it is the hope of heaven, but it is the hope that is connected fully with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Philippians 3, 21 now. And there, our citizenship's in heaven, and we await a Saviour. We have a longing and a looking and longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And when he comes, he will transform our lowly bodies. Again, the AV, quite strong, but you get the idea. Our vile bodies, prone to corruption. Our lowly bodies will be changed. And those who are alive at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a mystery, Paul tells us that in Thessalonians, will change in a twinkling, in a moment of an eye. And those that are alive will be changed. And all the dead first will rise in Christ, and then those alive will be changed. We will have that glorious resurrected body, which will be likened to, conformed to, verse 21, his glorious body, with all the properties that he has in that glorified human body we will have. And he could do some amazing things, remember, in that glorious body when he visited the disciples. And we shall be like him. As he is, so are we in the world, but we shall be like him completely and fully when we are raised from the dead. And our hope is the hope of glory. Paul again, to the Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, have you got your eyes on that glory? Are you looking for that glory? You're longing for that glory. I know when we were in East Anglia, and we've been there just about 5.5 years, And we were longing for Wales. Oh, come on, help me now. Help me now, Josh. Longing for Wales. Hylia. Thank you. Here I is. Oh, I don't speak Welsh. Oh, I wish I could. But I know I would, just about. And I felt it in England. Longing for Wales. No, Christian, long for heaven. Or say it again, Josh. Hiraeth. Hiraeth for heaven. Long for it. Desire it. Pray for it. Seek it. Keep it before you. One of my favourite hymns, I quote quite regularly, doesn't it? Yeah, I know, but it's okay. The eternal glories gleam afar to nerve our faint endeavour. So now to watch, to work, to war, and then to rest forever. But let those glories inspire you, motivate you, encourage you, comfort you. Because that's your destiny. That's where you're going. Every believer's going there. We'll all unite there. And all the joy that will fill our souls forever and ever. Well, in conclusion, I'm going to be to live while we wait and journey on to heaven. Well, we must be those who live lives with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28 sums it up very well for us, I believe. Let's find it. Hebrews 12:28. And it says, here we are. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the way to live, with reverence and godly fear. We should be a distinct people with heaven in our hearts and in our minds. Now, with certain religious groups, you can tell who they are by their dress. Now, don't misunderstand me here now. I'm going to explain myself if I can. I'll give you an example. We had the day off, didn't we? All of us. Bank holiday. Me and Yvonne chose to go to Langhorse Lake. A lovely lake full of people. I'm not going to go again on a bank holiday. I'm going to go on another day. But full of people. That's all right. And in the midst of all these people, there are some of the Amish, or perhaps the Mennonites. The English, I think. There's the ladies with their little scarves, their long dresses, their black socks, stockings down to the dress, you know, down to the ankles almost. And there's the brother, upright, fit-looking, healthy, with a straw hat and a distinctive beard. The Amish. We knew who they were. I wish I'd had a chance to speak, but they'd gone. So we're walking around, and along comes a Jew. With a little kipper hat on, is it, there, and a smart waistcoat and a distinctive long beard pushing his child. So we knew who they were. They were Christians, they were Jews. And of course, if you'd had some from Islam there, you'd have known them too. Distinctive dress. The Romans in Philippi, they all dressed Roman style. So you and I must dress Christian style. Now that's not a particular dress. I mean, a godly life, robes of righteousness, choosing the ways of the Lord, following the Lord in your daily living, so that people will say, I think they're Christians. They are Christians. We know they're Christians, because look how they love, look how they forgive, look how kind they are, how gracious they are. That would mark us out, wouldn't it? That's how to live, with reverence and godly fear. We are those called to demonstrate the life of Christ while we journey on our journey. So keep the eternal glories ever before you. Richard Baxter said this in said many things, but this is a lovely quote concerning heaven. There is nothing worth setting our hearts upon here except heaven. Earth will disappoint you. It'll let you down, friends. It'll sadly let you down. Earthly friends, worldly friends, they'll let you down. You need to go to the Lord and ask, be my Saviour, that I might be prepared for heaven. And then another comforting thought to close, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. We've got ever so many sorrows, but heaven will heal them all. And finally, Christ is the central attraction of heaven, isn't it? Samuel Rutherford, you know, he talks about in that great hymn, the sands of time are sinking. He talks about the bride beating the bridegroom, And then he says, doesn't he, the bride eyes not her garment, her wedding dress, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Heaven is the very place and dwelling of Jesus Christ, and we're going there by grace. Now make sure you're there too. Well, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Well, our hymn now.